Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, friends, welcome to Stand in the Gap Today. This is Dave Kistler along with Gary Dahl and Sam Rohr. We have a special guest today that we're going to introduce momentarily here in segment one. But I want to tell you where we're going to be going today. We're going to be talking about the inauguration, and we're not talking about specifically the inauguration of Donald Trump, but the inaugural event itself. That which is most frequently discussed about any inauguration is the numbers. I'm talking about the number of people that attend one, and we're going to be addressing some of that for the last eight, or I will say the last six inaugurations. But there's some other very important information that you're not going to hear or get anywhere else other than right here on Stand in the Gap Today, and our special guest is going to be sharing all that with us. Please don't go away. You're going to find this to be beyond interesting. We're going to be talking about everything from the inaugural oath, why the wording that's in the oath is there, where did it come from, how did it work its way into the oath. We're going to be talking about the Bibles on which the vice president-elect and president-elect will be placing their hands. There is significance to that, and some of that information with respect to the Bible the president-elect is going to use came out this morning. I think you're going to be overwhelmed and perhaps overjoyed by what you hear with respect to that. But anyway, let me give you a couple of quick numbers before we get into some of this other information. We want to talk about the inauguration by the numbers, and in 1993, Bill Clinton's first inauguration drew about 800,000 people. And his second inauguration in 1997 drew only 250,000. Wow. Dramatic drop. George W. Bush's first inauguration in 2001 drew about 300,000. That was one of the lower inaugurations. And if you will remember, it was on the heels of that debate over who actually won the election. There was a lot of boycotting of the first inauguration by George W. Bush. And again, we're having a lot of that this time. So anyway, drew only 300,000 people. However, his second inauguration in 05 drew 400,000. He is one of the few presidents that drew more his second inauguration than he did his first. And then the Obama inauguration in 09, the first one, drew a record 1.8 million estimated people to Washington, D.C. And then in 2013, he was down almost a million people, just over a million. And now they're basically saying that Donald Trump's inauguration will draw somewhere in the neighborhood of 800,000 to a million people, perhaps eclipsing a million when you factor in some of the protesters that will be coming. Now, while all of that is interesting, and we are less than 4 days away from the inauguration of our 45th president, what's fascinating is some of the information that you're about to listen to coming from our special guest. And I know this gentleman well. He's my twin brother, Dan Kistler. Dan, I want to welcome you once again to Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, guys, it's a great great opportunity to be with you. Enjoy hearing all of you again, even though you're picking on me. That's okay. Haven't had that done in a while, so it's great to be with you.
Poor
Gary's the one responsible for that.
Party.
Don't you feel sorry for him, Gary? Don't you feel sorry?
I'm crying crocodile tears here. Yes, indeed.
And the teasing, friends, took place before we went live on air, and it had to do with Alabama football, and that's where we'll leave it. We'll go no further. But anyway, Dan, I want to ask you a couple of questions, and I know Gary and Sam have some questions they want to ask you as well. But the inauguration, of course, will take place this coming Friday on the west side of the United States Capitol. That is the side that looks down the National Mall. And the National Mall is that two-mile-long stretch of real estate that stretches from the Capitol building 1 mile to the Washington Monument, and then another mile from the monument all the way on down to the Lincoln Memorial. And I'll tell you a little quick story. A lady asked me one time, she said, is there a Dillard's in the National Mall? And I said, ma'am, it's not that kind of mall. It's not a shopping mall. It's that two-mile-long stretch of real estate. So that is the side the inauguration will take place on. And while the Capitol building is perhaps the most recognized structure in the United States, if not the world, there are facts about the inauguration that will take place at that Capitol building that many people do not know. And so, Dan, let me ask you a couple of questions here right out of the chute. There's a lot of boycotting that's being called for of this inauguration on January 20. Some that are boycotting are urging others to do the same. But this is a highly watched event, one of the most watched events probably in a calendar year, if the calendar year happens to fall or the inauguration happens to fall in that particular year. But, Dan, there are elements about the inauguration that that are very, very intriguing to me, and I think will be intriguing to our listeners. January 20, Inauguration Day. It didn't used to be the day that presidents were inaugurated. It was a little bit later. Talk a little bit about the prior date and how it changed from then to January 20.
Well, originally, according to the 12th Amendment to the Constitution, the inauguration day was March the 4th. And, of course, with the 20th Amendment in 1933, and of course, the 12th Amendment was put in 1804. The 20th Amendment in 1933, it moved the date from March 4th up to January 20th. And, of course, you know, we were discussing right before we went on the air, you know, reasons why that was done. You know, part of it obviously was because of, excuse me, the slowness of travel prior, you know, to more modern times, you know, and more rapid transit. It just took time, you know, for people to get to D.C., that kind of thing, and the transition to take place. But moved to January the 20th, moved up. And, of course, according to the 20th Amendment, the president will be sworn in at 12 noon. It's mentioned in the 20th Amendment. The change of power will occur at 12 noon on January the 20th. And so, you know, our new president-elect and vice president as well will be sworn in on that day. Dave, if I could say this, too, I don't know if our listeners are aware of this, but the part of another interesting thing about the 12th Amendment, the whole reason that it was put in, it also deals with how many ballots would be taken in the Electoral College to elect the president. It used to be there was just one ballot, and whoever got the most votes in the Electoral College became president, whoever got the second most became vice president. But once political parties started to become an issue, you were guaranteeing, if you continued to do that, you were guaranteeing that your president would be of one party and the vice president of another, because whoever came in first, you know, would be president, second, vice president, they would be have been running against each other. So what they do now, of course, the 12th Amendment changed that to where there's two ballots taken, one for president, one for vice president. In other words, the electors vote separately for each office, and obviously whoever wins the presidency, his running mate's going to win the vice presidency. But the Constitution had to be changed to allow for the existence of political parties, which did not exist, you know, when the Constitution was originally drawn up. And also, it's interesting, the first time that there was a smooth transition of power from one party to another was with the election of Thomas Jefferson. Our first two presidents would be considered Federalists. Thomas Jefferson, our third president, would be considered a Democratic Republican. So the transition to power occurred from Adams to Jefferson peacefully. And again, of course, Jefferson had been Adams' vice president, you know, when Adams was president, and they were both of different political parties. It's kind of interesting. So 12th Amendment corrected all that.
Dan, very, very interesting information. And friends, we have got some other questions that we're going to address to Dan with respect to the oath of office that the president-elect will take and that he will swear allegiance to become the next president of the United States. There are elements of that that are beyond interesting, and we're going to talk about that when we come back from the break. And then, friends, I want you to understand, in the latter part of the program, we're going to be discussing this topic, and that is this: is the Church of Jesus Christ becoming a nonprofit organization? You say it's already a nonprofit entity. Well, I'm not spelling the word profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. I am spelling it P-R-O-P-H-E-T. Is the Church becoming a nonprofit entity? What do I mean by that? You stay tuned for the rest of Standing the Gap today, and we'll be talking about that when we come back. Presidential oath of office. Why is it what it is? We'll find out.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something that you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the Preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or just the plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and to make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and may God bless you. Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
On January 17, 1781, Washington's Southern Army defeated the British troops at Cowpens. In hot pursuit, Lord Cornwallis reached the Catawba River only 2 hours after the American troops had crossed, but a storm made the river impassable. He nearly overtook the Americans again at the Yadkin River just as they were getting out on the other side, but a torrential rain flooded the river. This happened a third time at the Dan River. British commander Henry Clinton wrote, "Here the Royal Army was again stopped by a sudden rise of the waters, which had only just fallen almost miraculously to let the enemy over."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. This coming Friday, January 20th, is Inauguration Day, with all of the ceremony and tradition marking the transition of power from one president and administration to another. It's the culmination of more than a year of campaigning through primary and general elections, and over the last 80 or so days, doing the work of setting up a new administration ready to take on the responsibility of leading the greatest nation on earth. And now the real governing begins, and I think it's incumbent upon us who care about the future of our state and nation not to be observers, but rather participants, first in praying for our new president and his administration, and then as engaged citizens working to promote the common good, helping our neighbor, and calling our elected officials to account when they stray from what is right. May God grant us mercy and grace in the days and years to come, and wisdom to our leaders to govern with integrity and purpose. I'm Michael Gear, the Pennsylvania Family Institute. Go to our website at pafamily.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
3 days from now, Donald Trump will be sworn in as the 45th President of the United States, and when he is, his oath will go like this. I, Donald J. Trump, do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. So help me, God. Now, Dan, I want to ask you this, and again, thank you for being on with us today. Though this oath is one with which the American people are quite familiar, this was not always the way the oath was worded. Explain a little bit about that.
Well, when George Washington was sworn in, and it's interesting, Dave, you and I talked about this last night, he was originally sworn in New York City, and the building that he was sworn in at is still there, surrounded by all these modern skyscrapers, you know, because of its historic nature. The building where he was sworn in was still there. And of course, he was not sworn in Washington because there was no Washington, D.C. yet. That would not come, you know, until the Adams presidency. But the point is, when he was sworn in, he did two things that every president since has done, and it's not a constitutional requirement at all, but Washington placed his hand on the Bible, and of course, at the end of the inaugural oath, he recited four extra words that are not actually in the inaugural oath, and it's the words, "So help me God." And every president that has been sworn in since, of course, has followed that tradition. And Friday, Dave, and Gary and Sam, you know, we've all seen it for years, but listeners who you know, watch the inauguration, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court is the one who swears in, of course, the President and Vice President. And he will recite those four words, so help me God, as if they're in the inaugural oath, but they're not. And even last night, Dave, I commented to you, I got out a copy of the Constitution, you know, and read the inaugural oath, and obviously those four words are not there. They're there because Washington put them there in his first swearing in, and every president since has followed that, which I think is absolutely tremendous.
Dan, let me follow up, because there's a lot of things we could go into here. Let's just take this one as an example. The order of Vice President and President is established. The Vice President goes first. I want to ask you about that. Number one, why is that? And then number two, in the choice of the Bible itself, is there latitude? What latitude is granted to what Bible? Because we understand that Mike Pence wants to use the Bible that Ronald Reagan used, and he wants it open to the same passage, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that Ronald Reagan did. So there's a lot of symbolism that's involved in this, but there's a whole lot of meaning as well. Would you take and fill that in for us?
Well, obviously, you know, they go in the order they go because of importance. You know, the vice president's job is important, but, you know, the president's job is much more so. I think it was John Adams who made the comment years ago that he thought the vice presidency was the most insignificant office in America, because really his job is the head of the Senate, but he can only vote, you know, whenever the Senate has a tie. But other than that, his job description is very sparse. But, you know, they do that because of order of importance. And then as far as latitude with Bibles, I'll be honest with you, Sam, there is some latitude. I'm not exactly sure all the latitude they're allowed to have. I do know that different presidents have been sworn in, like on Lincoln's Bible and, of course, Mike Pence on Reagan's. And the passage they open it to, of course, is their choice, which I think is tremendous what Mike Pence has chosen to do. But, you know, that's pretty much all I can tell you about that.
You know, Dan, this inauguration is a great thing for our country. I'm not necessarily talking about this one with Donald Trump, but the inauguration itself is a great thing because of the transfer of power in a very, very peaceable way. And I think I've been to five or six of them as I was thinking about that last night. And every one of them have their, you know, uniqueness and so forth and so on. But, you know, when you go to one of those inaugurations or when you watch it on television, you see virtually all the power of the United States of America right there on the western steps of the Capitol. It used to be done on the eastern steps, but a few years ago, I think it was Ronald Reagan, was it not, when they moved it to the western steps. Anyway, there is the power of the United States of America. However, is it not true, and I realize this year there's going to be a lot of people boycotting it, unfortunately, which is a story for another day. Of course, we talked about that somewhat yesterday, which is very sad, by the way, very sad. But what would happen? And what do they do, Dan, to make certain that the government of the United States of America would continue if indeed there was some kind of an attack right there on the western steps of the United States Capitol? Are there certain people taken away and hidden in some other location so that they would be able to continue the government? How does that work, or what is the plan for that? Do you know?
Well, I do know there are certain members of the president's administration, you know, that are not allowed to attend in case something would happen. But, you know, when you talked about the order, it's interesting. The 25th Amendment to the Constitution obviously deals with that. It set up a presidential order of succession. If something happens to the president, vice president at the same time, the 25th Amendment set a process in order, you know, by which there would be someone to take the president's place. It's interesting, you know, we had several presidents assassinated throughout our nation's history, but it was the assassination of John F. Kennedy that really got Congress thinking, you know, we might ought to actually state what the order is and put in a line of succession. What if something would happen to the president and vice president at the same time? So that line of succession was put in place. And, of course, after the president and vice president comes the Speaker of the House, and then the president pro tem of the Senate, and then the cabinet positions in order of oldest created to most recent created. And there are 15 cabinet positions, and the oldest created one was Secretary of State. So, you know, that would be the line of succession. And, of course, there is someone in the administration, you know, in the cab, whatever, that is put aside in case something would happen, you know, to both the president and vice president. But in order for that line to kick in, that line of succession to kick in, something would happen, have to happen to the president and vice president at the same time.
Now, I'm such a curious-minded person, so my question is, you say that a member of the president's administration is in some secluded place. Is that the current administration or the new administration or both, Dan?
Both. And actually, you know, if you read the 20th Amendment, it says the old administration leaves office at 12 noon. So, you know, the new administration takes over at that point. And obviously, as you watch Friday, the swearing in will occur right around 12 noon. If they follow what the Constitution says, it should happen right at 12 noon, where the new administration takes office. Obviously, the new Congress took office on January the 3rd, and that is, of course, stated by the Constitution as well. They're already in place, you know, before the inauguration ever occurs.
Gary, I am glad you have a curious mind, because I'd never even really thought about that. Would it be members of the outgoing administration as well as the incoming administration, a member of it that would be placed in a secluded place in case some catastrophic event occurred? Dan, I failed to mention to our listening audience, of course, you've been on the program many times before, and most people that listen to the program regularly know who you are. But let me just give a little bit of your resume, because some people may be listening and saying, you know, who is this guy and how does he know all of this about the Constitution? But you have been a teacher for 32 plus years. You have taught the U.S. Constitution during that entire time. You are really an expert when it comes to the United States Constitution, a scholar. In fact, I have rarely ever asked you a question about the Constitution that you did not have an answer for. And so that's why we're having you on today to talk about this component of the Constitution, and that is the inauguration itself. We did find out, gentlemen, this morning that Donald Trump, our incoming president, has chosen the Lincoln Bible as well as the Bible that his mother gave him back in 1955. He's going to have both of them, and he's going to lay one hand on both of those Bibles and then raise his other hand as he's sworn in. Dan, I have a question for you here before we have to leave the segment. I know you said there is no specific protocol and there is great latitude allowed for what Bible is chosen by the incoming president. Do you know of any other president that chose two Bibles on which to lay his hand?
Are you talking to me?
I am.
No, I don't, Dave. I'm sorry. The reason I asked that, I've got a class here in my room while I'm talking to you guys, and they are being very patient and very quiet, and I was picking at them a little bit. I said, do you guys want to be on the radio? It's my ninth grade science class, and they're behaving extremely well. You guys would be proud of them. That's why I missed if you were asking me that. But I will answer. I don't know of any other one in particular. As far as a piece of presidential trivia, we've had some interesting presidents sworn in, you know, in interesting cases. Like, for instance, Calvin Coolidge was sworn in by his own father. His father was a justice of the peace. And when the president died, Calvin Coolidge was vice president, and he was actually in Vermont visiting his parents, and his dad was a justice of the peace and swore him in temporarily until he could be, you know, permanently sworn in, you know, in Washington. But I don't know anything about any other necessarily Bibles that were used that were unique. Sorry about that.
So, Dan, it is a constitutional requirement that the Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, as far as the official swearing in, he has to be the one who issues the oath.
That is correct. That is correct.
Okay.
The reason it was done with Coolidge temporarily is because we could not be without a president. So his father swore him in temporarily, and then later it was done officially in Washington.
Sam, let me ask you this. I know you're going to be in Washington, D.C., not on Inauguration Day. You're going to be there the day before. Are you hearing anything with respect to why Donald Trump has chosen the Lincoln Bible as well as the Bible that his mother gave him? I know early in the campaign, Trump made a comment about, you know, loving the Bible. I have a Bible, and he referenced the one his mother gave him. But beyond that, are you hearing any specific reason as to what the motivation might be for Trump choosing the Lincoln Bible?
No, I have not. Other than the fact, Dave, is that during the campaign, he has referenced Lincoln as being a favorite president, a leader in difficult times. And of course, we know what he thinks about his mother in the Bible. I think he's, it's symbolism again, but I think he's tying it to family, and he's tying it to past performances of presidents in difficult times.
That is a great statement, Sam. Symbolism, but powerful symbolism. And it means something whenever you have that kind of symbolism. Well, friends, our guest during the first two segments has been my twin brother, Dan Kistler, constitutional scholar, historian. Dan, thank you so much for being aboard. We will have you back, I promise. And thank you for filling in a lot of gaps with respect to presidential inaugurations. Well, friends, when we come back, I want to pose this question. Is the Church of Jesus Christ becoming a non-profit, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, entity? We're going to discuss that momentarily.
These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Thomas Paine, The American Crisis, 1776.
Fox News Radio. I'm Chris Foster. The president-elect is disputing polls that find him unpopular.
A new CNN poll shows Donald Trump will become president with an approval rating of just 40%, more than 20 points below those for any of his three most recent predecessors. Mr. Trump, in a tweet this morning, said the same people who did the phony election polls and were so wrong are now doing approval rating polls. Mr. Trump continued, they are rigged just like before.
Fox's John Decker in D.C. The Orlando, Florida nightclub shooter's widow, North Salmons, in court this hour, arrested in California.
The government says it has proof Salmon was complicit in the rampage. The case was filed in Florida. That is where North Salmon will be transported to face these federal charges of obstruction of justice and aiding and abetting a terrorist group, charges that could send her to prison for life if she is convicted.
Fox's Claudia Cowan in Oakland. Fox News. We report, you decide.
Join us Saturday, January 21st from 9 to 12 at the Conference Center at Valley Forge for Overcoming Through Christ, the David Arthur Story. David shares his life story of having spent 30-plus years in the LGBT community. He will speak about the truth of alternate lifestyles. This is a time to learn, think, and consider. Contact us at cohministriescan@gmail.com. That's cohministries, C-A-N, at gmail.com. See the Facebook page Overcoming Through Christ for more details. We look forward to seeing you there.
Freedom is not a gift bestowed upon us by other men, but a right that belongs to us by the laws of God and nature. A quote from Benjamin Franklin.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
One of the things that President-elect Donald Trump campaigned heavily on was the repeal of the oppressive Johnson Amendment to the IRS tax code. And of course, that is the amendment that was passed in the 50s that says that if you are a pastor or a religious leader, you cannot talk about politics from the pulpit. And of course, that is believed to have stifled and stymied many a Christian leader from being more outspoken with respect to what is deemed, quote unquote, political issues, when really, friends, they're moral issues. Now, the question I want to pose is this. If Trump is successful in removing or repealing the Johnson Amendment, will that affect the speech of pastors in the pulpit? Some are saying yes, others are saying no. Because it is not the Johnson Amendment that has actually muzzled preachers across America. And you know what, friends, I'll be honest. I believe those that believe the repeal of the Johnson Amendment may not have much an effect one way or the other. They may be right. If they are, it means this, that those in the pulpit that have not spoken out forthrightly have not been motivated for fear of violating a tax code law, but they have been motivated by fear of something else. Let me explain why I say that. The Johnson Amendment does a number of things, but it does not do the following things. Number one, it does not prohibit pastors from speaking out against political corruption. It does not, number two, prohibit pastors from speaking out against LGBT activism. It does not, number three, prohibit pastors from speaking out against controversial subjects like abortion or marriage. Number four, it does not prohibit pastors from speaking out against a host of other moral or culturally relevant issues. So if pastors are not speaking about these things and addressing them from the pulpit now, then the question is, if the Johnson Amendment is repealed, will they speak out about it at all? Gary, I want to go to you. You are really the only one of the three of us that is pastor of a church currently. I'm an evangelist. Of course, Sam is an ordained minister. He travels and speaks all over the United States of America. But Gary, you have a church. You are a pastor in your pulpit three times a week. And I know you address these issues, and the Johnson Amendment's presence in the tax code has not stymied or stifled you a bit. And I've known you for going on 30 years. My question to you is this: if the Johnson Amendment is repealed, in your opinion, your interaction with pastors, do you believe there will be any appreciable difference in America's pulpits?
Well, first of all, Dave, I'm glad that Donald Trump is taking his position. And Sam and I were with him up in New York earlier this year when he made that statement that if he's elected, he would do what he could to reverse the Johnson Amendment for the IRS code. And I do know the pastors hide behind it. You've heard that. I've heard that. Sam has heard that. My guess is that it's not going to change what is preached over the pulpit. I hate to say that as a pastor, but as we've talked about it many times on this particular program, many pastors are not strongly proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. You know, as we've talked about in the past, you know, many pastors tell us that the Word of God is relevant to today, but yet they don't preach the relevancy of the Word of God. They do not bring forth the issues that the Word of God talks about and that are taking place in the world around us today and deal with them from the biblical perspective because of certain fears that they may have. And so I fully believe with all of my heart that, yes, number one, I am glad that Donald Trump is going to attempt to overturn or to reverse the Johnson Amendment, but I don't think it's going to have too much of an effect upon preachers today, Dave. Many preachers are simply afraid to preach and to teach the Word of God. And unfortunately, that is one of the reasons why we've got such a moral weakness in the United States of America today. So, to answer your question, and there's a whole lot more I could say on that, and I know there's more that you want to talk about regarding that, but unfortunately, I don't believe it's going to change the preaching of too many pastors in the pulpit. And by the way, Dave, let me say this. The Apostle Paul, when he was alive on earth, several times as he wrote to the churches, such as the Church of Ephesus and the Church of Colossae and other places, he asked that the people would pray that he would have the boldness to preach the Word of God. And I think that we need to ask our congregations to have to pray that their pastors would always have the boldness to preach the Word of God without compromise, and that every pastor across the nation who's a Bible-believing evangelical pastor will do that. That's what we need in America today. We need to get back to that.
Gentlemen, one of our regular guests on this program is George Barna with the American Culture and Faith Institute. And in 2014, he did a major, major survey of men in the ministry and ministries across the United States of America. And in that survey, he asked the question, and we've referenced this a number of times on this program, how many of you believe that the Word of God addresses the relevant cultural, moral issues of the day? And 90% of the respondents, pastors, ministry leaders that responded in the survey said, we believe, 90% said, we believe the Bible addresses those issues. But when asked, would you be willing to speak on those issues, preach on those issues, only 10% said that they were prepared to do that. Also, in that same survey, they were asked, what do you believe are the standards or the benchmarks by which you measure success in your church? And here were the four things that were given. Number one, attendance, the number of people in the pew. Number two, giving, contributions. Number three, the number of programs I have in my church. Number four, the number of staff I have, members on staff. And then number five, a fifth one, the square footage or the size of my facility. When Chuck Baldwin, and you gentlemen know who Chuck Baldwin is, he's a well-known Christian leader in America. When he heard those results from Barna Survey, I want to read you the statement he said. And Sam, I want to ask you about this. Chuck Baldwin said, and I quote, "America's malaise is directly due to the deliberate disobedience of America's pastors and the willingness of the Christians in the pews to tolerate the disobedience of their pastor. Nothing more, nothing less. When Paul wrote his own epitaph, it read, 'I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.' He didn't say, 'I had a large congregation. We had big offerings. We had a lot of programs. We had a large staff and we had large facilities.'" Wow. What a statement. What do you think, Sam?
Well, I agree with that fully, because, you know, we've talked about success. What we're talking about now, we've talked about it on the program before. We've talked about the idea that this is a great time to talk about this, Dave. We have a president who's coming in, we inaugurate on Friday, who said, "I want to make America great again." We know that the secret to the success and the greatness of America, even go all the way back to French historian Tocqueville, said it was the preaching, the flaming pulpits of America that held the secret and the key to the greatness, the success of America. As long or whenever the pulpits are aflame with the preaching of righteousness, this culture will be impacted. Those who go into office will go in with a greater fear of God than if the pulpits are silent. And Dave, the choice of preaching the Word of God as a preacher, or the choice of every Christian listening to this program, every person who's in the pew, Dave, makes a choice every day. I will either be bold, I will be bright, I will be obedient, or I will choose to be the opposite. Dave, no one is going to stand before God, including those in the pulpit, and say, "Well, you know what? There was that such a thing in America called the Johnson Amendment. It scared me to death." Sorry, doesn't cut it, but neither will it cut it for any one of us listening to the program by part right now who say, "Well, I didn't live a Christian life either because my pastor didn't preach it." Nobody in the pew can escape it because their pastor didn't preach it, and no pastor can escape it by saying there was such a thing called a Johnson Amendment.
Well, the bottom line is this. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." And gentlemen, my concern is this. I believe it is the fear of man, the loss of revenue, the loss of people sitting in the pews, the fear of us not having the money to build that new building if I preach on quote-unquote controversial topics. All of that is causing God's church to become truly a non-profit. And again, not P-R-O-F-I-T, P-R-O-P-H-E-T. We're missing that prophetic voice. The "thus saith the Lord" is the way the word prophet is used in the scripture. Not just a foretelling of the future, but a forthtelling of the word of God. Gentlemen, we have just a couple of minutes before we have to leave this segment and move on. But I want to ask you both this. And Gary, I'm going to go to you first. And then Sam, I'm going to come to you. If you had to choose an animal from the animal kingdom, because the analogies are replete in the scripture of what things a pastor is called. If you had to choose an animal that would best describe the role of the pastor prophet, Gary, what would that animal be?
A Nittany lion.
Oh, boy, did I walk right into the middle of that one. Good answer, Gary. Explain.
Well, of course, I'm Penn State, and that's the, they're the Penn State Nittany Lions. But really, you know, you gave the suggestion earlier, and I would agree with it. You said that you personally believe it would be a lion, because we are to roar out like lions into the culture. And I don't know that I ever thought about that before, but, you know, I think that that is good. Unfortunately, we've got a lot of lambs in the pulpit. I kind of think, Dave, that we've sissified the pulpit. I preached on that a couple of weeks ago in my church, how that we've sissified the pulpit. I don't know that everybody agreed with that or liked it, but I would say it should be a lion. I'll put it that way.
Sam, if you had to choose an animal, what would it be? Best describe the preacher, prophet.
Dave, I would have said that too, and I can give you a long list of animals that the pulpit should not be.
Give us at least one of those.
No goats and no wolves in the pulpit, Dave. That's right. No goats and no wolves in the pulpit.
Excellent, excellent responses, gentlemen. Wow. Thank you so much. Great, great stuff. Well, when we come back, friends, are you aware that as Obama departs, his position as President of the United States, he may have planned for the nation of Israel one more incredible slap in the face. And then we're going to do what we've been doing for a number of months. We're going to pray for the inauguration upcoming in the next segment. Don't miss it.
I'm sitting here right now looking at a beautiful full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a beautiful gold-embossed APN logo on the front, and it can be yours this month as you support Stand in the Gap Radio with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and to make your gift, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. If you can't send $250 right now, that's okay. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, I'll send to you a powerful CD presentation outlining the 10 essential principles needed for a nation to be blessed of God. It's practical and so needed today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. I hope to hear from you today. Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
Your child deserves the best. Shouldn't that include an exceptional education? PA Leadership Charter School is a kindergarten through 12th grade online public school serving students across Pennsylvania. Voted number one cyber school in PA, PA Leadership Charter School provides a flexible but structured approach to education. Visit PALCS.org or call 1-877-725-2785 to learn more. That's PALCS.org. PA Leadership Charter School is training tomorrow's leaders today.
I'm Daniel McCon.
And I'm Beverly Plosa-Bowser.
We're the co-host of Veterans Voice, heard Saturday from 10:05 to 11 a.m. here on 1180 WFYL.
Join us as we speak with veterans and those who care about them each week and hear the inspiring stories of their service and that of those who seek to serve and help them.
That's Veterans Voice, each Saturday at 10:05 here on 1180 AM WFYL, where we are working for your liberty and things that matter.
Freedom's Foundation at Valley Forge welcomes former Homeland Security Intelligence Officer and Foreign Policy Research Institute Fellow Jack Tamarcio to speak on politics, hacking, and the new Russia. All are welcome to attend this fascinating talk on Wednesday, January 25th at 7 p.m. at Freedoms Foundation. For directions and RSVP, go to www.freedomsfoundation.org or check out our Facebook or tweet us at FFVF.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website. AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, friends, in the last segment, we have been discussing whether or not the church is becoming a non-profit. And again, the word is spelled not P-R-O-F-I-T, but P-R-O-P-H-E-T is the way we're using it, non-profit entity. Gary, let me ask you a question. As a pastor, I know you face all kinds of pressures to speak to felt needs, sometimes they're called, to not say, thus saith the Lord, but to try to address the things that people in the pew want to hear. I know you have resisted the temptation to do that because I know you well. But Gary, talk a little bit about the pressure that is on pastors, and maybe the reason they don't address the controversial is because their people don't want it. And then talk about what their people do want that in and of itself is very disturbing.
Well, Dave, that's a good question. And I think it's a question that probably at some time we ought to really delve into. What do the people in the pew want? I would venture to say today that the average person in the pew, and this goes across the board of evangelicalism, and I'm going to use that term, I think that the average person in the pew does not want a real hard challenge from the Word of God that is going to bring conviction to their hearts. We were talking about that at our own missions meeting last night here at the church that I pastor. And, many people, they simply do not want to hear the unadulterated Word of God preached with power and authority, as you do in your evangelistic preaching. They don't want to hear it simply because of the fact that they don't want to be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They don't want to be challenged to do something that they are not doing or don't do something that they are doing. I think that a lot of people in the pews today like to go into a church service and just hear some sort of a nice devotional or maybe even a nice meditation, maybe even a book report of some particular some particular subject. And that's unfortunate. And my question is, why is it that the people in the pew have been led to that point, have come to that conclusion? And once again, I just wonder if it's because of the fact that the people in the pulpit, the preachers in the pulpit years ago, have really stopped preaching the unadulterated Word of God in power and in authority. You know as well as I do that preachers like you that preach hard, that preach long, that preach with power, that generally speaking, in our nation today, those kind of preachers like you are becoming fewer and fewer. Now, as a pastor who stands before a congregation every week, and of course we are on radio and television here at our church, so as a pastor who stands before a congregation every week and realizes that many of my sermons are being viewed or listened to by many people outside of our four walls, I've just got to be honest with you, Dave. I've just got to be absolutely honest with you. My personal question is not what do they want to hear, but what do they need to hear? And you know, when I begin sermon preparation, that's my question, Lord. Not question, Dave. Lord, not what does my congregation or the people listening want to hear, but what do they need to hear? I think in some times that has maybe brought a negative ramification with some people. I know there are people who do not come to our church or who have left our church because of my philosophy in the approaching sermons. The other thing is, last Sunday night, Brother Dave, I walked into our pulpit with five sermons on my mind to preach that I studied throughout the course of the week. I preached a sixth one that I did not study, that God led me to preach. Why? Because my entire focus is not on what the people in that pew want, but what they need. I'm trying to explain this properly, but for whatever reason, I don't face the pressure on what they want. I face the pressure on what it is that God wants me to give them so that when I stand before God, I am going to know that I have given them what he wanted me to give them every time I walk into that sacred desk.
Well, Gary, that's because you have the heart of a shepherd, and a shepherd is going to do what is good for the sheep, not what the sheep want. And by the way, this is not a new issue, Sam. This is not a new issue at all. This goes all the way back to the book of Isaiah. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10, with respect to the people of his generation. He said, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers," S-E-E-R-S, which is another word for the prophets, "they say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Sam, that's where we are with a multiplicity of issues today, it seems. And even with respect to what's going on and maybe coming up even in the next 48 hours with respect to Israel, what the current administration may do, I wonder how many pastors stood in their pulpit and even called out our president and our secretary of state for that horrendous vote at the UN from which we abstained. And then that speech by John Kerry. That's a prophet's responsibility, a pastor's responsibility to inform his people about that, is it not?
Well, Dave, it absolutely is. And in reality, as we were saying earlier, there is a responsibility of every person in the pew. They're going to stand before God individually. They're not going to be able to blame their choices in life on their upbringing or the neighborhood in which they grew up or the church in which they sat or did not sit. The pastors in the pulpit are going to give an account to God individually for what they did in the position to which God called them, and in the ordained position of the pulpit that God has created. Dave, I find in Scripture there's often a walking together. When God worked with Israel in the past and dealt with them, the people were not wanting the truth, but he also at the same time chastised the pastors and the priests and those who were to be responsible for not giving it out. There almost seems like they walk together, Dave, but I can say that at the end of the day, neither one can blame the circumstances on the other. We've got to look in the mirror and say, what am I doing based on what God's word tells me to do? And if I turn away and say, I don't care, we have a society that crumbles and we have a nation that's in need like ours is today. And the solution is a reinvigorated pulpit and a renewed and a revived people.
Sam, you know, we're going into a new administration which has promised the repeal of the Johnson Amendment. I pray that it will have a positive effect on the pulpits of America. Based on our discussion in the prior segment, will it or will it not? I'm not sure, but we can pray the pastors will be more forthright. But with this new administration is coming an appreciation for the pulpit on the part of the Trump administration. So many throughout his administration, his cabinet, are such strong Christians, or at least friendly toward faith. So this is an opportunity that we in the pulpit, and I'm talking about myself, those of us that have this privilege and yet awesome responsibility of standing in the pulpit, we dare not miss this opportunity, but rise up and fulfill the calling for which God has brought us into this world. And that is at this strategic moment to be a voice for righteousness. Sam, we need to pray about this. Could you take us in the concluding moments of this program to the throne of grace and pray that God's preachers, as our guest tomorrow, Michelle Bachman, I heard her do this in her office, pray that they'll preach without fear, without fear. Quickly take us to the throne of grace about that, Sam.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you quickly but urgently. Lord, empower those that are in the pulpit called of you. Give them boldness and courage. Convict their hearts. And Lord, may all who are listening to this program, all who are listening to this program can be convicted in their hearts. Lord, may we all identify with the truth and stand in the gap for truth. For you, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. And friends, tomorrow our guest is going to be former Minnesota Congresswoman Michelle Bachman. She loves the truth. She stands for it on a daily basis. Join us tomorrow, 23 hours from now.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
Live from beautiful West Norriton Township, this is AM 1180.